If you guys haven't had a chance to see it after service, go down the hallway and check out the room. They're going to be doing their lessons in the little classroom, and so they've got a little castle built there, and we got a celebrity dressed up as a knight, as a, you know, in the full suit. The armor of God is what they're going over, so it's pretty cool. So some other things we're going to be having, they are going to be sharing a song with us as they're learning a song. They're building the armor of God that they're going to actually wear and come out here, and before we release them, when they get ready and learn it one day before we release them and pray for them, they'll sing the song for us. So some exciting things going on there with the children's ministry, with World Changers. So that's something to be excited about. Amen? All right. Well, we are told all over in the Word of God to be strong. Okay? Has anybody ever read any verses about being strong? If you haven't, just read the beginning of Joshua. And you'll see to be strong and courageous over and over and over. We're told, be strong and courageous. And that's a word to Joshua, but it applies to us as well. We're told to be strong and show yourself as a man is another verse of being strong. And women, that applies to you as well. It's just being strong and show yourself as your character and who you are. And there's verses that talk about strengthening yourself. And when we think about strong, okay, it's implanted in us as even as a little kid, you know. It's one of my nephews. It's awesome because if you say to show you his muscles, he's like, and he gets all like tense, right? And he's like, that's what we think of being strong. We think of power. We think of, you know, some kind of might, some kind of ability that's greater than just the normal, right? That's being strong. When we think of power, we think of things like authority, right? A lot of people are seeking power in their lives. They're seeking authority. They want to be able to tell people what to do and things like that. And we see in the world today, authority often means bossing people around, telling people what to do, and sometimes being rude if you have to get your way because you have the authority. And today we're going to look at strength and power, but in a little bit different way than this worldly way that it's often looked at. We're going to look at strength and power that comes by the Spirit of God, and it's much more powerful than the strength of men, okay? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay, gentleness is where we're at today. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is not something that's looked at as a positive trait, especially for men a lot of times. When we think about men that are gentle, when we think about gentleness displayed in a person, it's often looked at as a weakness, right? You need to get a backbone, right? You need to stand up for yourself. You need to be firm and be demanding. And I want to look at that a little bit today. Would you guys agree that Jesus is strong? Yes? Do you agree that Jesus is powerful? Yes? I mean, I'm not just talking about sitting on the throne in heaven. I'm talking about, look at his earthly ministry. He was very strong. He was very powerful in the things that he did. We see some of our favorite stories when he makes the whip, right? And goes in to the temple and chases out the money changers, the people trying to make a profit in God's house. That's powerful. I mean, we see that. They were afraid of him. It wasn't just because he had a whip. He was swinging it around. He was swinging it with authority. He was flipping over tables, right? We see he casts out demons and casts out demons that no one else could cast out. Even his disciples couldn't cast them out, and he would cast them out. He had a lot of power and a lot of authority. We see a couple of different instances where he calms the waters, right? He calms the waves of the sea. That's some pretty serious power. Anybody been able to do that yet? Anybody tried? Why not? You know, you got to be in a boat in the ocean, I suppose. I mean, I guess you could go to the lake and try it, but Jesus walked in power. He was very strong. But do you know that he was also gentle? Right? He was gentle. And so Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, look at what Jesus says here. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's another verse that we like to quote a lot. That first one, verse 28. We like to quote and talk about how if we come to Jesus, he will give us rest. And that's absolutely true. But he goes on to say, he says, take my yoke and learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. This is how we find that rest. It's by taking up that yoke and by learning from him. Okay? We just like to say, you know, basically you believe in Jesus, enter into your rest. There's actually something that you have to do. You have to take up the yoke and you have to learn from him. It requires action on our part to take up that rest. If you don't know what a yoke is, I'm not real big into farming, so I had to look it up a little bit, even though I've had it explained. But the yoke was used to harness the strength of a pair of oxen, right? It's what's attached to the two of them, binds them together, similar to a bar that they would even still use for a horse's for horses' collars to pull a wagon if they're going to do it as a team. But this yoke makes it easy for them. It makes the task easy for them to do together. It binds them together, and so the strength of two animals are bound together, and then it's under control, okay? It's under the control whoever's operating, right? Their strength is focused to fulfill a purpose instead of just each running wild and going their own way. This is a picture of gentleness, this yoke, because this is strength and power under control, right? This isn't the strength and power of the world. It's not about the flipping over tables. It's not about the whip. It's not about all those things. This is strictly spiritual power and strength that is harnessed under control. Just as wisdom is the right use of knowledge, gentleness is the right use of authority and of power. Has anybody ever seen a picture of an old steam hammer? Right? A steam hammer is this big contraption, it's metal, some of them are significantly taller than a guy, but even a smaller one is taller than a man. And it had this hammer that's operated by steam in the middle. It would just drop, kind of like, think of an anvil, right, on Wile E. Coyote or whatever. It's like that in the middle of a machine powered by steam. Bam, it comes down with authority and will crush anything. And I saw this one that was, it was big enough that it could flatten a car, relatively flatten it, you know, not to nothing, but you know, just a foot or whatever. Smash a car down to almost nothing. And this guy that was operating it, he operated it and showed how authoritative it was. Just bam, car is no longer even recognizable. Then he put a walnut on there and he lowered it to the point where it crushed that shell and broke the walnut open and the nut was undamaged, unhinged, right? It was unhindered. This shows power under control. Right? He could just let it drop. It would have annihilated that nut. You wouldn't have even been able to tell what it was. But he showed the power and the strength of that steam hammer when it's brought under control instead of just releasing it, when it's eased down, how it still has all that tremendous power, but it's brought under control. And when it's brought under control, it can do something very delicate, something very detailed, something very soft. Okay? We need to recognize that Jesus is all-powerful. Amen? I mean, if you don't know that Jesus is all-powerful, there's not a whole lot of other hope that you have in him, okay? You got to know that he's all-powerful. We've got to know that he has defeated death, right? That's very important for us to know. He's defeated death. He's overcome the enemy. We also have to know that he is the judge of every man's soul, right? One day, he will judge. He's the judge, him alone. He has that power in its fullness. Matthew 10:28 tells us, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, Jesus, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus is powerful. And what he tells us is he wants us to take up his yoke. He wants us to take up his yoke. He wants us to team up with him. If you're weak, if you're worn out, is anybody weak and worn out? Is anybody not weak and worn out, I guess is what I should ask. Everybody's weak and worn out, right? We need to yoke up with Jesus. We need to team up with him. And he offers this to us, and he says, if you're connected with him, his strength will carry you, right? His strength will carry you. And you're to learn from him, right? It's not just about giving your life to Christ and like now you're a puppet and he takes over. He's like, learn from me. Take up my yoke and then learn from me. Then you got to do something about it. It's not just you just barely make your way through life, making it from one day to the next, right? It's easy to get in that rut. It's easy to get in the rut of, man, I'm just trying to make it to Friday, right? I'm just trying to make it to Friday. And it's Monday, right? And then it's like, man, now it's only Tuesday. It's like everybody loves hump day. And it's like, why? Yoke up with Jesus and enter his rest, okay? You've got to start to learn from him. You've got to look at who he is and how he handles situations, and we should be growing in those things in ourselves. It's not just to know what he's done, but it's also to know what he can do in you, right? We've got to know that, what he's capable of doing in us. This is the same Jesus that is extraordinarily powerful. He is also very delicate and very gentle. Do we need to have a fear of the Lord because he can only destroy, or because he can destroy the soul and the body? Yes, we need to fear him for that, but this fear is reverence. It's understanding his power, understanding his position. If you're right in him, if you've given your life to him, you don't have to be afraid that he's going to destroy you in hell, okay? Because you're assured that he's not. But you still have that reverence. It's still like, man, is he powerful, right? Man, is he really something? I mean, when we lose our awe for Jesus, we've lost our all. We've lost everything. We've got to be in awe of how amazing and how powerful he is. And that's really what I got out of worship today. It was just, God hit me with that reminder of just who he is. That, you know what, there is nothing on this earth that is more powerful than him. There's just nothing. And it takes that realization. It takes God reaching into your spirit and saying, here, do you understand this? I mean, it's not just somebody telling you. It's like you've got to experience that. He is powerful, and we've got to continue to be in awe of who he is. We've got to respect the power. But he says, learn from him. Learn from him. Team up with him. Learn from him and have rest for our soul because he is gentle. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Man, we've got to learn from Jesus, and we've got to know that it's his desire to restore. It's his desire to redeem above all else. That's what his hope is. It's what his desire was. It's the reason he came, guys, to restore and to redeem. And we've got to know that. We've got to know that his will is that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. We're talking about Jesus, all powerful, can do whatever he wants. There's nothing that is outside of his grasp. And what he desires is restoration and redemption. His will is that every person, every single soul that he created would come back into that right standing with him by placing their faith in him. Guys, we got to remember that Jesus even died a violent death in gentleness, right? He even died this violent death in gentleness. I don't know about you, but I think through scenarios sometimes as a protector of my family. I think through, what would I do if this happened? What would I do if that happened? And sometimes I scare myself. I'm just going to tell you. Because I love my family so much, and I think, I really don't know what I will do in that situation because I love them so much, I'm liable to do anything to protect them. right? I think about that and I'm like, Jesus, I need you. I need your spirit to lead and guide me to do what is right. I don't know how I would have reacted if I was in Jesus' shoes. I don't know how I will react if this country gets to the point that it is in other countries where we could be killed for our faith. I really don't know. I can tell you what I would like to do, but I can't tell you what I will do. But I'll tell you that Jesus died a gruesome, terrible, painful death, a violent death, and he did it in gentleness. In John chapter 8, we see him display this gentleness when we see this woman, right, who's caught in adultery. And they bring this woman out before him. And everyone that's there, what are they expecting? They're expecting a violent death. They're expecting judgment. They're expecting the result of the power and the authority to be violent. They even start picking up their stones as you read it. It's like they already had their stone in their hand. They're already like, man, proclaim her guilty so we can do this thing. And Jesus, what did he do? He was gentle, right? He was gentle. But what we've got to do is we've got to not mistake this gentleness for weakness. This was not weakness. This was not him being a coward. It was him showing the gentle hand of God. Jesus gives her room to recover from her sinful ways. Jesus shows her the love of God. He shows her this gentleness. And from that position of power, from that position of authority, he shows her who he is. Listen, if he would have said, she's guilty, go for it, she would have been dead in minutes. That's all he had to do. He had all the power right there in his hands. They gave it right to him. But through gentleness, through forgiveness, what do we see come of that story? We see this woman walk away and start a new life. We know that she starts a new life because he says, your sins are forgiven you, now go and sin no more. Right? And we have to trust that when God enters into someone's life like that and says, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more, that she went on and lived a righteous life for the Lord. I don't believe that God would put it in there if she was a bad story that ended up backsliding and is going to hell. I believe that that story's in there for a reason, that her life was changed that day because of the gentleness of God. Gentleness, again, is strength under control. It involves using great power, even in its fullness, yet not to the point of destruction, but sometimes to the point of just restoration. Do you know we experience the fullness of the power of God in our restoration? Right? We always think of the fullness of power like it's overwhelming, we can't take it. It is overwhelming and we can't take it. It's why we are something new. It's why we don't remain who we are, just a repaired version. We become something entirely new because the power of his gentleness is so great, so overwhelming, that we can't just stay the same but be a fixed up model. He makes us something new. Gentleness restores because it looks at the welfare of others. It's motivated by a concern for the well-being of others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, the Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. Paul writes this to Timothy, and when he writes this to Timothy, you've got to keep in mind that Paul discipled Timothy. Paul trained Timothy for the ministry. He tells Timothy it's important for a follower of Christ to be gentle to who? He says to everyone. To be gentle to everyone. Because there's a chance, right? That if we're gentle to people, there's this chance that perhaps is one of my favorite words, and I don't know why we don't still use it. I love when I read perhaps in the Bible. We need to be gentle to everyone because perhaps God will reveal the truth to them of who he is and lead them to a place of repentance. That for me is enough of a reason for us to be gentle with people. Just perhaps you being gentle in that God might speak the truth of who he is to that person and lead them to a place of repentance. And it says they will be freed from the devil's trap. Man, how many of you want to see some people freed from the devil's trap? I mean, that should be our desire. If it's not, then we really got other questions that we need to answer. We want to see people freed from the devil's trap. Sometimes that might depend on our gentleness. It might come back to us and how we interact with them. It might lead them to freedom from the devil's trap. If you know me at all, I wholeheartedly believe that the Spirit of God has the power to change people's lives. Right? I hope many of you believe that too, but I really believe that. I really believe that the Spirit of God can change people's lives. And I believe that apart from him, I can do nothing. I believe that apart from him, I can't do anything of value, anything of significance. I can't change someone's heart, right? I've talked about that in the past. Unfortunately for us, God didn't give us the ability, the power to change hearts. That's still his job. It's still what he does. I can't make people see the real Jesus. I can tell them who he is. I can demonstrate who he is. I can't make someone that switch go off in their mind and just make them believe. If I could, I wouldn't be here right now, right? I'd be out in the streets just telling everybody if I could just make them know who he is, if I could give them that revelation, right? I can't even make people believe that the word of God is entirely true and without error. And if you don't start there, you're not going to believe any of the rest of it. I'm like, can I just do that, God? Would you just give me that power to be able to convince people that his word is true, that it is completely of God, that it's without error? If we could just start there, it's like then you could show them verses, right? But we have so many people in this world that they don't even believe that. And so the starting point, you're hindered right from the get-go. They're like, well, but I don't believe this stuff you're telling me because I don't believe that it's true. I can't do all those things. I can't just make those things happen. And so as I was praying about that and I was asking God, like, what am I supposed to do? Like, I can't do these things. I can't make people believe. I can't make them believe the word. I can't show them. I can't give them their actual revelation. He said, you know what? But you can be gentle. You know what? That was a whooping to me to be gentle. I'm not a gentle person. I'm just not. It's just not how I operate. I'm pretty stern. I'm pretty like, just get over it. Like, quit being a baby, right? Figure it out. And God said, but you could be gentle with people. Because if you're gentle with people, perhaps through that, I can show them who I am. I could lead them to repentance and they could be freed from the devil's trap. If you read through the Proverbs, there's a lot of Proverbs that talk about being gentle. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Okay, I'm a harsh word kind of person. I like to just tell people how it is. It doesn't really work a lot of times. There's not very many times where you give somebody a harsh word and they respond well, is there? I mean, it's pretty rare. But it says a gentle word, right? A gentle word will be received. A gentle word has potential, especially if you're someone who's harsh, because they're like, wow, that was unexpected. Now maybe I'm going to listen to you. I was tuning you out before. Maybe now I'll listen. Some of you, again, might be like me, no-nonsense kind of person, don't like to baby people. Be a man. We don't like to deal with knuckleheads, right? It's like, that's my idea of a men's ministry, us getting together in a circle and being like, just looking at everybody and say, knock it off and be a man. Now, what do you want me to pray for you about, right? Like, to me, that's the extent of men's ministry. I know that there needs to be more than that. It's just, that's kind of how I think. Like, we'll get over it. Let's pray. Like, I don't know what else you want to do. And on my own, I'm likely to be short. I'm likely to be harsh. But I've got to remember that there's this component of the fruit of the Spirit that's called gentleness. And so if that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, then it means that it's something that the Holy Spirit has put inside of me. It's up to me whether I'm going to actually produce gentleness, whether I'm going to make the decision, you know what, I'm going to be gentle here. And I've really been working on it, okay? I start at home and I try to be more gentle there about things. It's like, this is something that God has put in me. It's something he desires for me. It's something he desires for each one of us, to be gentle. When we think about gentleness, right? This, again, it's our decision to operate in it, regardless of what our instincts are. I can learn to be gentle with people. I can learn, okay? If I can do that, there's power and authority in gentleness. The very thing that a lot of times we're trying to obtain, that we're trying to rack our brains on, like, okay, I've got this guy at work and I'd really like to reach him with the gospel, but he just doesn't get it. Be gentle, right? We like to be forceful. We like to be forceful and just like cram it and cram it and cram it, and eventually they'll give up. No, they won't. They're just going to turn you off, most likely. We've got to be gentle with people. This is a work of the Spirit of God through us. Because if we can be gentle, perhaps God will grant them repentance by leading them to the knowledge of the truth. And it says that they will come to their senses. If we can be gentle with them and God shows them the truth, they will come to their senses. It's not up to you, right? It's not up to me to try to get people to come to their senses. That's God's. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to be gentle and to preach the gospel, okay? To teach them about this, but do it gently. We're even instructed to be gentle with those who are in the faith who are caught in sin. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If a believer is caught up in sin, you who are spiritual, let me tell you what that did not say. It did not say you, the pastor, you, the elders, you, the deacons, you, any, it said you who are spiritual. Right? This is talking to all believers. If you know someone who's caught up in sin, you, as a believer, you need to talk to them and restore them in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. I've been through this. I've seen this here in the church years ago, that somebody got caught up in something and the church restored them in a spirit of gentleness. And honestly, the way that that was handled by our leadership really set the course for me in thinking about how we handle people. And I've handled a couple of situations where the person was like, wow, I really thought you were going to be a lot more mad about that. Like, I thought you were going to yell at me. I thought you were going to be really mad and really upset. And I said, you know what? I am a little bit heartbroken for you. Like, I'm sad that you had to go through that, but what good is it going to do for me to yell at you about it now? But in gentleness, I told them, you know what? Let's get this figured out. Let's right the ship and see what God has for you next. Restoration in gentleness. We've got to always be looking at restoration, right? Instead of condemnation. We're always like, you're no good anymore. Get out of the church. Or go sit in the back corner where nobody can see you. Turn the light off back there. No, it's restore them in gentleness. Love them and show them the compassion of God, like Jesus did with the lady who committed adultery. And say, all right, now you know what you've done. Now go and sin no more. Let's get back on track. Restore them in gentleness. This word here, to restore in the Greek, it means to set in joint. This is like if something was dislocated, if you dislocated a bone. We should aim to take that dislocated man, that person who has sinned in the body, they're dislocated. It's like, you know, the arm, it's just dangling there. It might be still somewhat attached. It might look attached on the outside, but inside it's disjointed and it's just hanging there. Our job is to gently put it back in place. Our job is to gently do whatever we need to do to kind of massage it and shape it and push on it a little bit until we get it to pop back into place. Is it going to hurt? Yeah, it probably is. It doesn't even just hurt the thing that's out of place. Sometimes it hurts the rest of the body, right? We see this in our physical body. Is it something that's going to be sore for a while afterward? Yeah, sure it is. But you know what? Paul instructs us to do this gently. We don't just leave the person dragging behind. We want to restore them with the spirit of gentleness. Paul instructs us to do this, and he says, watch out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. Watch out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. He's saying, watch out so that you don't become out of joint. Watch out that you don't pop out from the rest of the body. Listen, it could take one bad day. It could take one tragedy in your life. It could take one moment of weakness. And he's saying, you restore them gently and you watch out. I used to always think that this meant, well, if I was praying with them, make sure I don't catch what they got. I really did. That's how I used to think it meant, like, if I'm praying with someone who had like a sexual sin, like, be careful that it doesn't jump onto me. And as I've studied that, it's like, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, restore them with the spirit of gentleness, and then you watch out for your own personal life. Make sure that nothing, not just that thing, but nothing pops you out of place. Because we're all one bad decision from being there. Okay? And so be on guard. Be on guard against the enemy and what he's trying to accomplish in your life. Watch out. Now this weed, all the other fruit, we've looked at some kind of weed. And the weed for gentleness is self-centeredness. Okay? Self-centeredness. We see this played out with the disciples. We see them walking with Christ. In Luke chapter 9, you can read, I think it's that, the latter half of the chapter, verse 46 on. We see, then a dispute arose among them as to which one of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And he said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. We see this weed of self-centeredness pop up here. They're going around with Jesus and they're doing great things and they're seeing signs, wonders, and miracles. And we see this pop up. It's like, who is going to be the greatest of all of us? Their focus comes off of the central point of the gospel and of ministering to people. And it's not even like, man, what are we going to do next, Jesus? It's like, which one of us will be the greatest? When it's all said and done, Jesus, like, which one of us gets to sit at your right hand, right? And that question is asked in a different verse. But what? Who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's going to be the greatest? We see that their focus comes off the gospel, right? They're supposed to be outwardly focused. They're supposed to be looking at the land, looking, surveying the people in front of them, figuring out what is to be done next. They're supposed to be serving one another, is what he's been teaching them, even to serve one another, to think of others more highly than themselves. And Jesus tells them pretty simply, the least among you will be great. And look how it progresses in verse 49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. And so their thinking shifts here. Something catches their eye, and it's like, okay, well, we can't talk about that anymore. Thanks a lot, Jesus. What about that guy? He's doing something he's not supposed to. Jesus, did you see what he just did? That guy's not one of us. He's not with us, and he shouldn't get to be joining in on the fun. What probably happened is John probably wasn't doing a very good job of casting out demons, and it was like, that guy over there is doing it, and he's not supposed to be. Like, that's supposed to be us. We're supposed to be doing that. He's not in the club. See how they're continuing to get off track. It started right there with a little thing, and they're getting further and further off track. And Jesus says, let him continue, for he who is not against us is on our side. I've probably shared this before, but one year we went to the Indy 500 and did the street ministry there. And as we were down on this block that they block off, and it's just a party block the night before, and we were speaking with a megaphone. We were preaching the gospel in a megaphone to all these people who are drinking. And there's some guy across that starts mocking us. As we'd say, for God so loved the world. He'd be like, for God so loved the world. And like, And we just kept going and going. And he's just like, he's repeating everything we're saying. So now we're saying it across the street that way, and he's saying it back across this way. And it's like, man, now everybody's hearing the gospel. And I remember, because I was pretty new to my faith at that point, and I was like, man, how long are they going to let this guy do it? And somebody actually asked, like, do you want me to go over and tell that guy to knock it off? And they were like, why would we tell him to knock it off? Like, he's proclaiming the gospel from his lips across the street. He's saying what we want people over there to hear that maybe aren't hearing us. Like, maybe his voice is going places where they can't hear this megaphone. It's like, he's not against us, he's for us. Whatever, he's repeating the gospel, let's let it go. And that really was eye-opening to me, where I was like, because I'm that guy that would have been like, he's not supposed to be doing that. And or that, you know, to me, that's making fun of, you know, the person who's doing that, and he should stop that. And they were like, no, there's something bigger going on here that you need to look at, that he is speaking the living, powerful word of God from his lips. And we don't know what's going to happen from it, but let's just see. Let's just let it go and see what happens. Luke chapter 9, continuing on, verse 51, it says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set on the journey toward Jerusalem. And then his disciples, James and John, when they saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. We see finally here, as a result of their self-centeredness, as it begins to keep spiraling out of control, this weed has got to this point where it totally chokes out the gentleness that Jesus is leading them toward. He's been teaching them mercy. He's been teaching them how to deal with people. And has Jesus brought down fire from heaven and consumed people? No. They had never seen him do anything even close to that. He's walking in gentleness, and he's showing mercy and compassion on all the people that all the hypocrites, all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, they want all these people condemned and killed and shamed. And these are the people that he's having mercy on. It's what they've been experiencing every day with him. And they're like, man, these guys disrespected you. We want us to call down fire and just kill them right here, right now. Like, you deserve better than that. And sure, yeah, maybe he does. He does deserve better. But he's been teaching them all this, and they want to call down this fire from heaven. He rebukes them and says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Ouch. He's like, you don't even know what you're saying. Like, that's not from me. That's not something I would say. Where are you? You don't even know where that's coming from. Check yourself. Right? We've got to check ourselves for this weed of self-centeredness. It's what it was again. It all spiraled out of control when they were talking about how great they were. Who was going to be the better one? It spirals out of control, and this weed of self-centeredness, it led them to this place where it took them away from mercy, away from gentleness, and it took them toward judgment, toward being harsh, toward being critical. Jesus came, he said, he came to seek and save that which was lost, not to destroy them. Now, there's going to be a day where there's going to be some that are going to get destroyed, but that's not why he came. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That's a certainty. He said it from his own lips. This right now, this right here, this is the season of grace that we're living in. This season of grace has to be dealt with gentleness, right? People are going to receive grace in gentleness. They're not going to receive grace harshly. I don't know that you can actually deliver grace harshly, because it probably would come off sarcastic, right? The season of grace has to be dealt with in gentleness. When Jesus comes back, this next time, time's up, okay? I understand that. But for now, be gentle in hoping they will see the truth. And then that artificial fruit that goes here with gentleness is actually false humility. We've got to recognize here Okay? People have all been given gifts and talents by the Lord, right? We looked at this last year, the year before, whenever it was, the different gifts. You got the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, the gifts of the Spirit. Everybody has one of the gifts, at least one of the gifts of the Father. These are the motivational gifts, they're called in a lot of places. These are the things that are instilled at a person probably from before birth, right? It's a lot of it shapes their character and who they are. And some may have more than others, but everybody has something. Those are in Romans chapter 12 if you want to look them up later. But these gifts of the Father, again, at least one gets given to every person, all right? So God gives these abilities. God himself, he's the one that gives them to us. They're not just something, listen, they're not something that is developed. It was given by God, right? It may develop over the course of your life, but it wasn't evolved. It's not like you had no gift, and over time, because of the things you're exposed to, you got one of the gifts of the Father. Like, these were planted in you, they're put in you from the Lord at creation, and you have these abilities, right? If God's given you an ability, do you think that he gave it to you for you to use? Yes. Okay, so these things that everybody has, no matter if they chose Jesus or not, they're things that everybody has, and if God gave them to them, he gave them to them for them to use. Okay? And I believe if you use them, that God will honor that, and you probably will see success in the area of that gifting. This does not apply to Christians. This applies to all people, including Christians. Okay? If God's given you the gift, it's for you to use, and if you use it, I believe that he honors the use of the gift that he gave you for success, at least to some degree, okay? Here's why I believe that. I believe that God doesn't give us gifts that are broken. That would be kind of cruel. I mean, if you give your kid a toy for Christmas and it's broken, that's kind of mean when they go to use it. God doesn't give us gifts that are broken. If you ever wondered why there's all these people out there that have these crazy successful careers and this and that and all these things, and they don't even know the Lord. Maybe they say that they don't even believe there is a God, yet they're successful in one of these things, like speaking, right? Maybe they're great at teaching people. Right? They could be great at teaching people and it not be have anything to do with their faith in God, but it could be a gift that God gave them. And then we see them being successful in it, possibly even successful in teaching that there is no God. I mean, follow me here, how mind-blowing this is and how faithful God is to his own gift, okay? God can honor these giftings even if they're not used in the way that he desires them to be used, because it's his gift to you and he doesn't want it to be broken. He still wants it to be used. He still honors the gift itself. Okay, and I'm not going to say that he used those gifts for sin, okay? But I'm just saying it's possible that they could be used in ways that don't make sense to us. God doesn't give us broken gifts. So we shouldn't downplay what God has done in us. We shouldn't downplay what God does through us. You're not greater when you dismiss something that God has done. That's not humility. That's false humility, right? We a lot of times take that false humility, like, well, it wasn't me, it was all God. I'll tell you what, I did a lot of hard work to write the sermon. It was not all God. I mean, I did not just go to the printer and this was already sitting there. You know, and early in pastoring, somebody would say, that was a good sermon today. Like, in all seriousness, I did what Christians are supposed to do. Oh, praise the Lord, it was all him. One day God rebuked me on that, and he's like, that wasn't all me. Like, you did your work. Like, you did actually study. You did actually prepare. And yes, I gave you the words to speak. I gave you the verses. I gave you the concepts. But you still had a part in it. And sometimes we belittle God's gift because we're like, oh, no big deal. Hey, Jason, you did a great job singing. Yeah, I got a cold. You know, like, basically it could have been a lot better. But, you know, I'm not feeling too good, you know, and whatever. It's like we do things like that, and we belittle those gifts that God has given us. That's false humility, and that works against gentleness. And I'm going somewhere here, if that doesn't make sense to you yet. We shouldn't downplay what God does in us or through us. It doesn't make us greater. You are greater when you know who you are in Christ. When you know the giftings that he's placed in you. When you're confident that, you know what, this is what God has given me. And this is what he does through me. And I'm going to proclaim his power in that gifting. Right? That's okay. We need to proclaim his power in that gifting. We belittle our giftings with false humility. And when we do that, we also do the same thing to others. We begin to belittle their giftings. We begin to talk about how their gift is not really that big of a deal. Or, you know, it's something, you turn it into a personal attack. But go back here. God has given every person a gift. If God has given every person a gift, then that means God is showing that every person is worthwhile in his eyes. Every person is worthwhile in his eyes. It's why he has a desire that all would be saved. It's why he came to seek and save that which was lost. It's why he's gentle, because all are worthwhile in his eyes. He desires that relationship with them. This means that other people are worthwhile in his eyes, but we've also got to internalize that and remember that it means that you are worthwhile in his eyes. Say, I am worthwhile in God's eyes, right? That's a truth. Psalm 18:35, wrapping up here, says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Stand to your feet in this place today. Think about that last line right there in the psalm. Your gentleness, God's gentleness, has made you great. Now, there's a lot of times we may look at ourselves and we may not see something that's great. We might not think, you know what, I'm great. I mean, I can't tell you the last time that I left here after preaching, I was like, man, I am great, right? But listen, God's gentleness has made us great. If you would close your eyes and bow your heads, just think about his gentleness for just a moment, and it makes us great. Gentleness flows from this attitude of selflessness and humility. The world tells us, don't be gentle. Don't let people push you around. But God says, be gentle in doing so. You push people nearer to Christ. You have nothing to lose in being gentle. I'm not saying be a pushover. If you listen to the rest of the series, I've never said that. But it means we can also be gentle with how we deal with people. And we might gain a soul for Christ. The Lord restores our soul. David said in Psalm 23, he has been gentle with us. And we are now called to be like him. The world needs to see the Jesus who made a difference in our lives. And by the grace of God, we will show gentleness and change lives. Your gentleness has made me great. Just simply the fact that Jesus is gentle with you and desires to restore you and make you whole, make you new. This makes you great. Because it means that you're great in his eyes. That when he looks at you, he sees something that he desires to be great. And when he shows you his gentleness, when he bestows that upon you and you become new. You become transformed in the spirit. You become changed like that adulterous woman became a new creation. You become something great. It's not up for debate and it's not based on your opinion of what's great. That Jesus says, you are great, my child. Says to become, you're a child of the living God. That's a pretty great thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, which you can substitute gentle for that. In this instance, it means the same thing. But blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. They will be fulfilled in life, those that are gentle. And so, Father, we just thank you and praise you today for your gentleness. Lord, we thank you that you, God of all power, all majesty, a God who can do anything that there is to do, things that we can't even think of, that you show your gentleness to us. Us who have failed you. Us who are harsh with people, who are harsh with you sometimes, and you show us gentleness and desire restoration in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that today would be the day. Lord, if we struggle in producing, in bringing forth the fruit of gentleness in our lives, Lord, if we're people who tend to be harsh and critical and give people hard words and we're never kind and gentle in the way we speak, I pray that today, right now, that you would bring us the conviction of your Spirit, that you would do that work in our heart that we need done, that we could bear the gentleness, that we could bring it forth, what you've already done in our lives, what you've already planted in us. Let today be the day that gentleness breaks forth, because God, we believe your word is true, and your word says that if we are gentle, if we're gentle with someone, that perhaps you would show them the truth of who you are. Perhaps you would lead them to a place of repentance, and perhaps you would free them from the enemy's hands. And so, Lord, let us be people who live our lives in gentleness. Gentleness is not a compromising of the truth. Gentleness doesn't mean that we don't speak what needs to be spoken. But Lord, teach us to speak like you would. Teach us to be gentle in our pointing out of sin and our restoring of the saint. Lord, we want to be more like you, because we want to see our world changed. And so, Lord, that's all we ask today, is that you would infuse us with your gentleness. Teach us to bring it forth so that we could see the broken and the hurting restored to right standing with you. Help us to see like you see, and help us to love like you love. In Jesus' name, amen.